Well, good evening. This is the fourth and final class, the adult class. And I noticed that we have Bibles passed out there if you need them. There are several of you, I think, that haven't been here the rest of the week. At least four of you, I think, if I counted correctly. And I will hand out to you, hopefully, a quick handout. This is the stuff we've been going over the last few weeks. And I keep saying a couple weeks, but actually it's been a couple days. It's been a long few days for me. So those things are available. This one's mine. So again, just very quickly, let me summarize. I don't do anything quickly, so let me summarize the class we've had up to this point. Again, here is the way this class kind of started in my mind. As I mentioned to some of you, I was shopping at a Christian bookstore, and they had this huge discount. I mean, 95% off. So I was just buying everything off the shelf. I mean, I bought about 180 Bibles for like $12 or something. I mean, it was just crazy. We're going to send them to India. And I saw this videotape that said The Fear of God. And I thought, I wonder what that's about. I think it ended up being like $1.50. So I bought it and kind of threw it in the back of my car. And then when I was asked to teach the adult class here at VBS, I thought, you know, I wonder what topics should be interesting, what topics would be, you know. So I went back to that idea of fear of God, and I started reading a little bit about it, and I started to go through some of the references about fear of God. In fact, it's overwhelming. Now, for those of you that are just joining us tonight, what I passed out to you is just a very small portion of scriptures that talk about the fear of God. And when I started to read about this, I realized that there are a lot of scriptures. For example, if you turn to page 1, there are a lot of scriptures out there that tell us we should learn to fear God. And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting and odd thing. What do you mean by that? And I looked down scriptures and you see things like, assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in our town, so they can listen and learn to fear God. Fear the Lord, your God, and follow carefully all the words of His law. And then you see, in Psalm 55 there, which is the second scripture on page 2, where it says, God who is enthroned from old, who does not change, will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. And so it's like, man, there's something here. And you start looking through a concordance, which is what I was doing, and there's just scripture after scripture after scripture referencing the fear of God. And then I get to thinking, you know, I remember those scriptures that talk about how terrible it is to fall in the hands of a jealous God. And I thought, man, these are all scriptures that are challenging me here, because I don't tend to think about God that way. I tend to think about God as, you know, loving and someone who allows me to come and approach Him. And okay, but then you start thinking, well, but, you know, if you think about the images of Him in the throne, and you think about Him on high, boy, there could be a reverence there. I could understand that, you know. That's kind of what was going through my head. And then I spent a little more time putting together some of these ideas. And as you can see from this, cutting and pasting different scriptures, and you start to see things like are listed on page 3 that says you have all these scriptures that are listed that we should fear Him because of His control of nature. Again, those are my titles, those kind of headers. But that started to make sense to me, right? I mean, all the things, just take the plagues of Egypt for a moment. You saw all that stuff happen. That'd be kind of a scary thing. It appears anyway, as you can read some of these examples, that did scare folks. And you think about all the things in our lifetimes that have happened that we have no control over, like Fukushima, you know what I'm talking about when I say the tsunami had been Fukushima and all the damage and the things that were there. And, you know, we could anticipate it, but we couldn't do anything about it. But the Bible tells us God controls those things. And maybe that's a reason to be afraid of God, a little scary, you know, toward God. And then you read this, the scriptures that are listed there at the bottom of page 3 and the beginning of page 4 about how he, at times, particularly in the Old Testament, would just wipe people out. You know, David, Saul, and others were successful in their battles. And after the battles, you see these lists of scriptures here that say, and then the people were afraid. People feared God. Particularly, it talks about the surrounding nations, right? So if Israel goes in and conquers somebody, everybody else kind of said, okay, we're going to leave Israel alone because whoever that God is, he sure can slaughter people. You know, he's with them and they can really take things out. So, okay, but I'm still struggling as I'm trying to put this class together, thinking, but that's not the God that's in my head. The God that's in my head is the one who sent Jesus, the one who looked for a way to save us, the one who looked for and found a way to bless our lives. So what do you think it means to fear God? And so I'm wrestling through this again, and then you can see some other scriptures like we've talked about. I'm looking at page 5 here for a moment. And then there's a series of scriptures, I just grabbed 3 of them, that are very challenging in nature when they say, you know, for great is the Lord, I'm reading from 1 Chronicles 16 here, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, he is to be feared above all gods. Huh. Or Psalm says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, for he is to be feared above all gods. And Psalm 89 says, in the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Now, boy, that, for me anyway, opens up all kinds of things because I would love to know what the council of the holy ones is. What does that mean? But you definitely get an image from that, don't you? Even among the gods, whatever that means, this God is feared above all of them. Okay, thinking through that a bit, still thinking. And then you see those areas, like the next two kind of categories. Again, I'm summarizing particularly for those that haven't been here this week. But you see that we fear him because of his justice. And you see all kinds of scriptures. Actually, this section here kind of scared me a little bit. Because here he's saying, fear me. Well, what he really says is, you better treat people right. Because if you're not treating people right, you better fear me. Which is very interesting. I mean, you read that first one there, it says, you know, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear God. So all of a sudden you start reading that and you say, oh, wait a minute. It's not just my relationship to God, it's how I treat other people is the reason why I should fear God. Wow. This is getting pretty interesting. And then when you read about his righteousness, or quite honestly, just, I use the term, his anger over our sin. And you think about all the times Israel goofed up. I mean, if they were good at anything, they were good at goofing up. And God gets angry with them. Now, thankfully, as we'll talk about in a moment, he always brings them back. He always finds a way of escape for them. But he always starts by helping them understand, you've goofed up, and he scares them. Interesting. You know, you start thinking through these things. And then eventually, actually it wasn't until this weekend, I looked at the videotape that I bought way back when. And the guy on the videotape made some really good points. We showed it the first night. Linda wants to borrow it, but if anybody else wants to borrow it, I have it. I've got it for you tonight, so you can do it. But it's only about 15 minutes. But it's a really good kind of summary of this issue. Because what he says is what I came to believe and the reason why I wanted to teach this class, which is I have been in the church in one form or another all my life. You know, my parents were Christians and I was raised in the church. And I've heard this term over and over and over and over again. You should fear God, you should fear God, you should fear God. And I always got to this point of, yes, it's true. I should respect who God is. Or I should be reverent in front of God. But then, as the guy said on the videotape, and as you start to read down through here, and I'm now looking at page 7, you see these examples of when people came face to face with God. And in all of these examples, there's one common theme. As soon as they clearly see who God is, they realize who they are and that they should not be anywhere near God. Isaiah, you know, he gets afraid because I'm a person of unclean lips, and other people, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. The whole Israelite nation. Moses, when he's, you know, in the burning bush, they're afraid. Even John, when he in Revelation, there's a great explanation of John kind of encountering Jesus. And at the end of it, he says, when I saw him, and it describes all of these things about him, his hair was white as snow, his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were bronze, glowing in the furnace, his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, his hand held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wow. And then we talked about, I think on Tuesday of this week, a little bit, that even people that came face to face, this is now on page 7, with the physical Jesus. Even this example here we had in the little story a few minutes ago. Remember what happened after they came back with the catch? That was cute, by the way. I love the fish jumping up. That was kind of cool. But when they came back after all this catch of fish and all this miraculous, frankly, thing happened, what did Peter say? Wait a minute. You know, it's like, who are you that you can do this? Or when Jesus was asleep in the front of the boat and the winds are going crazy. By the way, if you ever have a chance, to go to Israel, you gotta go. Because it changes all of these stories. Right?
Right?
I mean, Earl and I were on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, and it was rough, actually. I tried to convince Earl to step out on faith, but I couldn't get him to do it. I don't know. I was very disappointed in Earl when he wouldn't take that step. But by the way, PJ, you know who was here on Sunday? PJ Joseph is putting together a tour of India. And I had lunch with him. And you know, if there's anybody interested in going, if anybody wants to do something like that, let me know. Because we'll help to coordinate that with PJ as he puts some folks from India and some folks from the U.S. together. Jan already has the tour guide already picked out, the one we used, and she's already agreed to do it. It's just a matter of when and where and how. But if you ever get a chance to do that, I just got to tell you to try it, because it gives you a context for so many things. I have an image in my mind of exactly, I don't know this to be true, but I have an image in my mind of exactly where I think that happened. You know, because we were in this one little cove, this one little area, and you know, they could have pushed out very easily, and it was like a little amphitheater, so all the people could sit kind of around there, and from the boat he could have easily taught several hundred people just from this one little place. So it really does bring a lot of these things to life. But the thing that was interesting about Peter's response was, man, you got to go away because I can't even stand in front of you. And this happened over and over and over. So the contention and the purpose behind the class was, I really believe, I've come to believe through studying this, that fear of God, as we said on Tuesday night, is the beginning of wisdom. And I think there's something to that. In fact, I know there is because it's in the Bible, right? But the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, it's not all there is to know about wisdom, but it is the beginning of wisdom. And we have talked over the last couple days that, you know, having a clear understanding of who God is, and frankly, that he's kind of scary. Now, not scary like Satan's scary. Not scary like he's mean and he's trying to hurt us. And frankly, not even scary because if we don't do what he says, we're going to go to hell. That's scary enough, but not even in that context. Just because of who God is, when we clearly see him, like these guys did, as we were talking about Isaiah and others, we are going to fall to our knees instantly and be afraid. I started studying this, and we shared this, I think, on Wednesday night, that the scripture that says, you know, that all these people were cut to the heart. Remember that? You know, again, we're talking about the day of Pentecost. They were cut to the heart. If you read that passage, you'll understand, at least I believe, what was really going on there. Because Peter had just told him, in the last days, all these crazy things are going to happen. The sun's going to be blotted out. Dead people are going to be walking around. All these things are going to happen. And then he says, and by the way, those things just happened. And the reason they happened is because you crucified Jesus. And Jesus was the one that God attested to through all of these signs and miracles. They had seen his signs. They had seen his miracles. I honestly believe that the fear of God came to those people at that time. And when they say, what must we do to be saved? I mean, they may have been thinking about salvation and heaven and all those things we understand it to mean. I believe they also said, this God's about to smite us. What do we got to do? So, you know, you start thinking about this, you start studying about this, and you realize this is a very significant thing. The scripture that says at the end of time, every knee will bow. It's not because all of a sudden people realize, well, we should be reverent to Jesus and to God. It's going to be as soon as they see who he really is, they're going to have no choice. No matter if they're somebody that believes or somebody that doesn't believe, doesn't matter anymore. They're going to see God for who he is, and they're going to be where they have to be, which is on their face.
A couple of my family members were cursed. Even though they might have been Christians, they couldn't help themselves. It was holy.
When they see that, it's going to be, whoa, right? I mean, it's going to be it's an amazing thing. And we talked about, for the guy in the video, we've mentioned this a couple times, said, you know, if this would be a much clearer concept to us if we could just see God for 5 seconds. Candidly, I was thinking about this last night, we have. If we open our eyes to the things we read about, that we hear about, that we understand from God's Word, we have seen him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? So you think Jesus was scary looking? No. And they said he kind of looked like an average guy. But because of who he was, because of how he acted, people realized something's different. And they were righteously afraid. Now again, it's important to recognize, I believe, that he doesn't want us to be afraid of him so that we run from him like you think about fear. He wants us to be afraid of him so we know who he is. Because in all of those examples, page 6, page 7, after they are frightened of him, he says, oh, fear not. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. He also says, if you look at some of these, those who don't fear him have to be afraid. And then last night, so we talked about God being, the fear of God being the beginning of wisdom. Last night, we talked about the fear of God leading to life. And we've read scriptures like Proverbs 19 that says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content untouched by trouble. And the point we made there was, well, that doesn't make sense. To me anyway, when I'm fearful, I can't sleep. I can't rest. And the fear of God, however, it says, once I understand it, then I can rest. And we, I think, got to a conclusion last night that said, you know, because of who he is, and I recognize who he is, nothing else is fearful. Particularly when I know that he has provided me a way to fear not through Jesus, right? So it's an important element and understanding of Christian faith that we first learn to fear God. Just like a child learns to fear mom and dad first, you know, and then after they have that fear, respect, then mom and dad don't have to be scary people anymore. So we talked a lot about that. You know, and Joe made a point the other night about, you know, one of the things that is most fearful about, I'm going to try to say it the way Joe said it because it was excellent, which was, God doesn't change. And the only thing in our life, I should say it this way, there's not another thing in our lives that we have ever encountered that doesn't change. That in itself is a little frightening, you know. But once you understand it, once it becomes part of who you are and in your relationship with Him, then it becomes, frankly, pretty comforting. That everything else around me is changing. I'm getting older. My body's falling apart. All these things are changing. People come, people go. People like me, people don't. Sometimes I'm financially solvent. Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm in want. Sometimes I'm... All these things change. God doesn't change. And at first, somebody that doesn't change is a little scary. Understand. Again, not because of he's a bad guy. It's just, it's so different than what we understand. And then it becomes extremely comforting as well. And then tonight, which is our last night, we are talking about, then on page 10, the fear of God leads to treasure. So we said it's the beginning of wisdom. We said it leads to life. Now, God tells us, fear of Him leads to treasure. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll talk about that. Father, tonight we ask for your blessings on this time to help us learn what it means to fear you righteously. Father, we thank you that you are a God that once we have learned to fear you, you relieve us of that. And you've provided us a way, and you tell us not to be fearful. Help us understand that, Father, because that's tough for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Maybe I should have said it's tough for me, but it is tough. So let's start with a couple of these scriptures, and then I'm interested in your thoughts, concerns, and emotional outbursts as we talk through these a bit. I'm again on page 10, on day 4, fear of the Lord leads to treasure, and I'm going to start with the first one, Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So let's just take that apart for a moment. What do you think that means? This is where the lecture part's over, and this is the discussion part of the class. Yeah, what do you think? Okay. So He is the key, the way, the only way. All right, thank you for that. Earl?
Comes to mind, I don't even know why, but the parable Jesus told about the treasure hidden in the field. And that's what Matthew, I think that's Matthew 13:44. And that's what the kingdom of God is, like a treasure hidden in a field. So, and the kingdom of God represents the whole body of God's saved people. So to find oneself within that body of God's people is to, in fact, find that treasure. It is a treacherous life, a treacherous existence. It's not like gold dim rainbow. It's like, I don't need anything more than that. That I am a rich man because I have that.
Okay. Thank you for that. John, you were going to say?
I was just thinking about that word foundation. Kind of stood out to me because when you think of a foundation, you know, the cornerstones that they build buildings on is firm and strong. And God is firm and strong. And His foundation of the things that He left us in His scriptures. Or the foundation and the building blocks which we mature as Christians.
Okay, great. Thank you for that. I mean, would the scripture be the same if it said, he will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge? Is all that true?
Yes.
Sure. But it's interesting that at least the version that I've used says, the fear of the Lord is the key to that treasure. You think about the fear of the Lord is really understanding who God is. Okay, you know, who God is that foundation that John talked about. A rich store of salvation. What do you think salvation means in this context? Store of salvation. Don't do that. I'll call on you. You scratch your head like that. She raised her hand. I almost caught on you. What do you think that means? Salvation.
What we did, like on earth, how we were as people.
Maybe. A rich store of salvation. We kind of talked about the wisdom piece, right? And the knowledge piece in terms of how the fear of the Lord, you know, is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding who God is. Puts everything else in context. Everything else. Why we have the things we have, why we don't have the things we don't have, what Jesus means, what the Holy Spirit is. All that stuff is put in context, knowledge, wisdom, based on an understanding, in this context, the fear of who God is. But what do you think it means by salvation? Joe?
Well, that's, to me, that salvation is the fact that you would be given the chance to do the things that you want to do. The chance to salvation. When you get a job, you have received a form of salvation. Just
gift.
Things will work for you.
Mm.
You're,
I mean, I understand. You know, the gift, Elon? What do you think?
Salvation, I think it was your sins. Your sins. And it says, it will be the sharp foundation for the times. The times of the judgment.
Yeah. Ah, great point. So salvation may be just as simple as being saved from sin, from those things that torment us, that tempt us, that are, right, you know, and the fear of God can be the key to avoiding us. Yeah, Earl? Thank you, Elon.
You were present on Monday. You know, I talked to a lady last night for about 45 minutes, and I think her queries, her questions, kind of get to what we're talking about here. What it needs to be saved, what it needs to have your life straightened out with God. Because she has lived a long time and was totally under the misery of thinking, my life is there must be something else. There's got to be something better than this. There's got to be, there's supposed to be some joy in life. And I thought I was being good enough to be a Christian. But obviously that's not what it's all about. She was searching for what Jesus is talking about. And he talks about the treasure hidden in the field. If it's hidden, it's there to be found. Which means I seek to find it. Hmm. And she's still looking for that. And I think that comes to grips with what it is to be saved. It means I have moved from that miserable life where I know it's not right, I know something's wrong, to the point where I'm in the kingdom where everything is right, where righteousness dwells, and I am rich there.
Two things. I hope I can remember them both. The first is, and Earl, I just have to say this. If you've ever been to a funeral that Earl has presided over, I've never heard anybody do it better. I'm very serious. Because what Earl did very effectively in that session was, you know, you got to comfort those that are fallen. You got to talk a little bit about the guy that, you know, in this case it was an older gentleman that was dead. But what he spent most of his time on was, frankly, I'm going to use my language here. Do you fear God? Do you understand what the situation is? Let's look at it. I mean, you know, right here's a guy in a coffin. Let's understand what this means. I mean, actually, and he does it very kindly and very supportively. And I really do appreciate you doing that. I've said that for years, that You know, Earl does a lot of things very well, but one thing he does extremely well are funerals, because those are tough moments and tough times anyway. But the truth of the matter is, the guy in the coffin, it's almost too late to have those conversations. So let's stimulate the conversation about, do you fear who God is? Do you understand what God is? Has God allowed you to not fear Him because of, you know, actions you've taken and things like that? Very, very good. And I knew I wouldn't remember my second point. But it'll come back to me eventually as we go through here. Thank you for that. Any other thoughts? Let's read the second one here. This is Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. Now, what do you think that means? Does it mean all of those who fear God are going to live longer than everybody else? Does it mean everybody who's wicked is going to live a short life? Sure sounds like it, but I don't really know what this means. This is hard to understand. But thank you, Christine. Yeah, maybe. You know, she said they're not living to their potential. Right? And to the point Earl was just making, is that kind of life life? You know, I mean, if I see who God is and therefore put everything else in context, if I don't know who God is, then nothing else is in context. Everything else is confusing and interesting. Yeah, John?
I was thinking, Earl is a good example of that. I want to use Earl here because he's like the bionic preacher. He's had everything operated on him. I've had lots of operations, this and that. But God is still using him. And when he has his operations, sometimes I think, well, this anesthesia thing, you know, lots of people that go to operation and they never come out the same, you know, older folks, you know. And so I'm thinking, wow, God's really blessed Earl. I mean, he's like been through knee replacements, hip replacements, wrist, so many different things. But God is still using him. And so I think God has lengthened his life so that he can keep serving God.
Great point. Great point. I do agree with you, though.
Between
him and Gene, that we could build a whole new person.
Yeah.
Between the things that those people have. We could build a whole. And when Earl walks, you hear that, na 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 na. So only the people that are my age or older understood that joke. I hope that's in your will that you leave the medal to the church, because it's going to be salvage the medal. Proverbs 15:16. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Huh. I mean, do you understand the value he has just put on fearing God when he says that? There's a treasure there. Beyond wealth that we understand. Do you know people like that? People that have nothing, but have everything? There's a little lady when I was growing up. I don't think she had nickels to rub together. In fact, I used to go to her house to visit her. I think Christine probably went with me once, at least Addie Mitchell. You know, and this little old lady had nothing. But her life was so pure and so rich. I don't know if she ever made any money. I don't even know if she ever worked. You know, I don't know that much about her. But she was something very unique and very, very special. Proverbs 16:6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. What do you think that means? Come on, that one to me seems pretty obvious.
You won't have sin if you won't do it.
Right. You know, I honestly believe, I can only speak for myself, but I honestly believe that we've got to a place, I've got to a place, perhaps our society has got to a place where we don't fear the consequences of sin anymore. In fact, it's almost wrong to talk, I mean, it's almost like politically incorrect to talk about the consequences of sin anymore. Humility, and now in Proverbs 22, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. What do you think that means? Humility is the fear of the Lord. What happened in every case when someone stood in front of God? They were humbled. Everyone will be humbled on the last day, whether you're Bill Gates, or because he has all that money and all those things and all that stuff. Whether you're Bill Gates or one of the children in India who have nothing. There's a couple verses here from Deuteronomy 6, 1-3. These are the commands, decrees, and laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord. For God, as long as you live may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I gave you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. What's going on here? What's the story? Getting near the end. They're about to go over. And there's a series of teachings. And he says, we're teaching you all this stuff. Why? So you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. I got to ask myself, have I taught my kids to fear God? I don't know. I mean, we're all a little afraid of Christine, but, that's just a whole story. No, seriously, you've got to ask yourself those questions. Deuteronomy 6:24, the Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And then we read the last scripture here from Isaiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who do you think we're talking about so far, by the way? Got an idea? Good guess. The Spirit of the Lord rests on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Interesting description of Jesus, actually. Do you think part of Isaiah's intent there, or let's say the Spirit's intent through Isaiah, is to get you to understand that Jesus isn't this meek little carpenter that, as my mother used to say, not about Jesus, but she used to use that term, milquetoast? Do you know milquetoast? I don't think I've had that in 40 years, but when I was a kid, you take toast, put milk on it, it gets all soggy, and it's not a lot of strength, and sometimes we look at Jesus as this pure, perfect little, physical specimen that, Jesus was pretty different. In fact, this suggests he's going to judge not based on what he sees or hears, but on righteousness and justice. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked.
It's a big difference from the Jesus that said, "Let the children come to me," versus what you're reading here. Wow.
Yeah, I mean, exactly. And ironically, the great thing is, it's the same Jesus. And that's the point. I think once people, as we were reading in Deuteronomy 6, you know, when you're going into this land of the blessed, I want you to understand these things so you'll fear God. When you fear God, it just releases everything else. The children had no reason to fear Jesus. Yeah? Thoughts? Earl?
Yeah, there's a scripture in Proverbs that I think encapsulates in very convinced form what we're looking at and defines fear of the Lord. It's probably the good thing I've read. And it does so by contrasting it with place not fear of the Lord.
Okay.
I like that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. And that's a whole way of living life right there. I rely on my insight, okay? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Now he said it two different ways. Same thing. On the inside, I trust him. Be wise in my own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. He just contrasted fear the Lord with walking in my own inside and being wise in my own eyes. So now I begin to see what fear of the Lord is. It is the opposite of that. It is trusting the Lord.
So we didn't have to have these 4 days. We could have just read that scripture and we'd have been done. But, you know, what was it? Say it again.
Read again.
No. What was the scripture?
Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8.
Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Yeah, thank you for that. Appreciate that. So I don't know. As I asked last night, Have I blown this out of proportion? Do you think this is something that you just, you know, captured onto something and have kind of, you know, played it up? I have come personally to believe that this is a lot more important than we may think. And, you know, I'm an educator by training, by education, by profession. And there is something to how even you structure a lesson plan. That Earl and I always go round and round on things, because when I'm trying to teach a class, I try to build enough tension on a problem or an issue and then come in with the, you know, resolution. But you got, it takes a while to build that tension and idea and that thought. And, you know, everybody gets a little nervous when I start those things because they want to make sure I get to that point. And so I kid Earl that sometimes I'm you know, two sentences in to trying to build the problem and the thing, and his hand goes up because he wants to tell me, well, yeah, but you know, Jesus died for our sins, and it's all, you know. I understand, but we got to build a little bit of that. And again, I think part of the reason God does this the way he does it, you know, everything, if there's been anything I've learned consistent about God, it's the way I think about things. I got to flip it almost 180 to understand how God thinks about things. You know, and so a lot of times my tendency is to comfort and relieve first. But I think this is about knowing what I'm being comforted and relieved from. If I don't understand that, then the comfort and the relief doesn't mean anything. Or it means less. Maybe I shouldn't say mean anything. So I asked you last night to think about this, to pray about it. I hope you did. I'm going to ask you to continue to think about it, pray about it. You know, consider these ideas, because this is, I think, very, very important. When you think about talking to somebody else, where do you start? Well, some people like to start with the church, because, you know, church is a great thing, and church is a great support system. And is there anything wrong with talking to somebody about church? Absolutely not. And some people like to start with salvation. You know, here's a way that you can be free from your sin. Is there any reason why we shouldn't? Not at all. But what I personally have become convinced about is that you I was in a discussion group a little earlier of people that do things like I do. We got together down in Oakland this afternoon, and we were talking about a case study. Someone brought a problem they had from their organization, and we all talk about it, and you know, kind of discuss it, and then we try to come up with solutions. And, you know, it's a way to kill a couple hours. That's what it really is, right? But I made the point, and I firmly believe this, that the only way things change, actually change, is if you touch the emotion, not if you touch knowledge. In other words, I could teach somebody over and over again that smoking's going to kill you. And everybody goes, yep, as they're puffing their, you know, whatever it is. I mean, right? Or this habit is a bad habit, and you know, you can intellectually get there. But until you have been touched emotionally, that's what motivates people to change something. You know, that's why I know that the show's now back on television. I'm not watching it, I've just seen the advertisements for it, but it's like Scared Straighter or something like that. They've added this new thing. But I remember when I was a kid, they went through this program called Scared Straight. You know what I'm talking about? And then there's Ruth.
Pay no attention.
That's right. Pay no attention to the woman in the orange. But have you ever heard that, Scared Straight? You know, I can remember when I was probably a high schooler, that was big, and now it seems to be back on television, and it's a concept where they take kids that are, let's just call them delinquents, you know, kids that are in trouble, kids that are on the edge of problems and issues, and they put them in the vile environment of the prison, right? And it's intended to emotionally impact these kids with, their parents have been yelling at them for years, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this. Yeah, right? What is it, Charlie Brown's? Wah, 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 right? I mean, that's all they hear. But the idea behind the Scared Straight concept is there's an emotion there that these kids now all of a sudden feel it, see it, live the horror, basically, of being in a situation that could be their future. And it tries to, you know, kind of help them out. And it's a reality show now, I think. I don't know, I just saw an advertisement for it on one of the Lifetime or something like that. And I'm not suggesting God's, you know, trying to scare us straight. And again, I want to make the distinction, which I've made several times. I'm not talking about fear of the consequences of not following God. I'm talking about fear that is generated because of who God is, His purity, and how that touches and changes, hopefully, my emotion. That's the piece that makes a difference. Joe?
Well, yesterday I was like you were saying, I have a hard time with fear of the Lord. It's just,
this is where we started, Joe.
That's how this whole thing started.
It did.
Okay, so like, I was trying to find a word to use, the, you know, to the same thing, but not quite that here. And I was thinking about, I don't know why, but the word worship comes to me. Worship comes to me. Worship God instead of fearing Him. And I'm saying, and it says, and so I looked it up in the dictionary, and I wrote it all down and left it behind. But I do remember this. There's a word that you used, a couple of words you were using, one verse especially, that were both in fear and in worship. And that's a reverence.
Yeah.
And when both of them say reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord. So like, the fear of the Lord that we should have is brought out in our worship.
Absolutely. You know, actually I was joking with Joe, but that is exactly how this class started. The very first thing, when I opened it up, the very first thing someone said was Joe's saying, I'm really having a hard time understanding how we can fear. And I appreciate that. And I also appreciate, Joe mentioned this to me last night, and I'm glad you brought it back up. Thank you for that. I like this idea. I like the concept of, and in fact, I think if you look back through this scripture list here, you'll see at least a quarter of them, maybe a third of them, reference, you fear God, you worship God. You know, and that is, I believe, the proper response to this kind of fear. It's not the kind of fear that means I'm going to go run and hide. This is a fear that generates worship. When people on the last day fall on their face, it's not the hide, well, part of it's to hide their face from God, but it's to give Him the honor that His presence will demand. That's worship. So I appreciate you bringing that back up, Joe. Joe's actually got 4 or 5 good ones during this class. I tell you, he's come up with several. He's been listening. I like that. Well, I tell you what. It's about time. So let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll close out. And hopefully this is something you've got some scripture you can go do your own study on now. Come to your own conclusions. I just was sharing with you some of the challenges and things that I've come across recently in studying this. So let's pray. Father, as we stand before you tonight, we acknowledge we're sinful people. We acknowledge, God, that we don't do the things that we should. And frankly, God, we acknowledge that one of the things, perhaps, at least in my life, that has slipped is I've no longer held that fear for you. And part of that, God, I think, is because you've allowed me and us to come so close to you, to see who you are, to talk to you, to communicate with you, to be forgiven, to be released from the fear. But Father, help us never to forget just how awesome, how pure, how perfect you are, and what that means to us. Father, when we feel ourselves getting stronger and focusing on ourselves, we ask, God, that you remind us about the fear. When we find ourselves, God, not treating other people around us the way we should, we ask that you remind us about what it is to fear God. When we come before you to worship God, we ask that you remind us what it is to stand in front of you and how important it is to have that reverence, that awe for who you are, what you've done. And Father, when we assemble around the table to take the Lord's Supper and we recognize and think about the sacrifice that Jesus has given for us and the way that you provided a way for us to no longer fear who you are and our destruction, that you've forgiven us and you've given us cleansing, Father, we ask that you remind us about who you are and this fear, so that we can be thankful, grateful of the way that you've released us from that. Thank you, God, for telling us not to fear you, because, Father, you've taught us first who you are and what that deserves. We ask, God, for your blessings and continue to bless the VBS and all those who attend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys.
Thank you.